are so glad that you are listening to the Mission Point Community Church podcast. It's our prayer that this helps you grow in your relationship with Jesus and encourages you to show and share the love of Jesus everywhere you go. Thanks for tuning in. Now let's dive into the message.
All right. Good morning, Mission Point. Good to be back with you. It's good to be together this morning. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 9. This morning, we'll have some verses on the screen, but if you have your Bible with you, your phone with you, we'd love for you to pull up Matthew chapter 9. That's the passage that we will be in this morning. And to the prayer we just had, this morning's text, it's the kind of text that changes you. That when you spend some time in it, when you read it, when you study it, there's really no way to leave unchanged. It changes who we are. It even changes our location, which I'll talk about here in a little bit. So I hope that you have enjoyed our series, Encountering Jesus. I have enjoyed it, studying through the Gospel of Matthew. And my goal this morning is to do just that, is to help you encounter Jesus. I want to get you in front of Jesus and then to get out of the way. That's what I want to do this morning, is to get you in front of Jesus and then to just simply get out of the way. And our passage this morning in Matthew chapter 9, we get to meet two people who encounter Jesus face to face and then see their own lives changed forever, forever. So it's a great passage. I'm really excited to look at it together. We're gonna walk through the different points that happen in this text. We're gonna talk a little bit about the main characters, give a little bit of a profile for both of them. We're gonna dig deep into the Old Testament and see how the Old Testament informs our understanding of this passage. And then again, ultimately, I want us to encounter Jesus together. So if you would look with me at Matthew chapter 9, I'm going to start in verse 18, and then I'll read through verse 26. So Matthew 9, starting in verse 18 and going through verse 26. All right, verse 18. While he was saying this, a ruler came and knelt before him and said, "My daughter has just died. But come and put your hand on her and she will live." Verse 19, Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. Just then, a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, "If I only touch his cloak, I will be healed." Jesus turned and saw her. "Take heart, daughter," he said. "Your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed from that moment. When Jesus entered the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd, he said, "Go away. The girl is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took the girl by the hand, and she got up. And news of this spread through all that region. I've titled our passage this morning, the time that we'll have together, I've titled it, "The Power of Proximity." The power of proximity. These are two people that have proximity to Jesus and it changes everything for them. The power of proximity. When I think about proximity, I think about a movie that I saw a few years back. The movie is called Jojo Rabbit. Now, if you haven't seen Jojo Rabbit, I'm sorry, I'm going to spoil part of it for you. I'm sorry. A little bit of a spoiler alert here. The movie is about a young boy named Jojo who is growing up in Nazi Germany. He is really enthusiastic about trying to serve Hitler one day in Hitler's army. And so during this time, as he's growing up, they are sending young children to these summer camps, to these trainings where they can sort of be indoctrinated in the ways of Nazi Germany. So he's going to these summer camps. He's learning about why he should hate Jewish people, why they are the problems in the world. They cause all the problems in the world. And he's trying to be, again, really enthusiastic about it. He's named Jojo Rabbit because he's kind of small for his size. So even more, he gets picked on a little bit. He's trying even harder to make sure that he impresses the people putting on these trainings. He comes home in the evenings to interact with his mother. And he's always just so fired up. He's so excited about what he learned that day. He's telling his mom what he wants to do, how he's gonna serve Hitler. He's just giving her this play-by-play every single day of everything that he's learned and everything that he's going to do one day as he serves in Hitler's army. Until one day where everything changes for him. See, he's home alone for a little bit and he hears a noise upstairs. Kind of odd. No one's there but him. So he makes his way upstairs and then he makes his way into the room where he's hearing the noise, only to find out that this entire time his mom has been hiding a young Jewish girl in their house so that she would not be sent to a concentration camp. So he doesn't tell his mom right away that he found out their secret. Instead, he decides he's gonna try to learn about this Jewish girl and he starts asking her questions and trying to learn about her a little bit. He makes a lot of accusations against her, but as she begins to explain herself, who she is, where she came from, he starts to see that maybe she isn't the problem that he was taught she was. See, it's his proximity to her that changes everything for him. It changes his perspective, his outlook, and ultimately, it changes the trajectory of his entire life within the movie. It highlights the power of proximity. And our faith as Christians, it's not in a set of rules. It's not in a set of commands. It's not even in a set of beliefs, per se. It's in a person. Our faith is centralized in a person. It's centered on the person of Jesus. Even this book. We love this book. We trust this book. We read this book because it tells us the truth about the person of Jesus. See, our faith is about our proximity to Jesus, our relationship with him. And our proximity with Jesus, it changes our life and our location. And it does that for our two main characters in Matthew chapter 9 as well. So let's look again at verse 18. Verse 18 says, "While he was saying this, a ruler came and knelt before him and said, 'My daughter has just died, but come, put your hand on her and she will live.'" This man comes to Jesus, this man, this ruler. We learn in other gospels that this ruler is named Jairus and that he's a synagogue leader. Okay, so he's a person of significant standing within his community. He's responsible for daily administration within the temple, arranging worship services, overseeing the reading of the Torah or the Old Testament in those services. And he's ultimately a part of a team that helps meet the needs of the community from a spiritual context or a spiritual standpoint. He's a man of respect and authority. He's highly regarded. And more than likely, he also has been antagonistic to the ministry of Jesus. Most of the synagogue leadership has not appreciated Jesus. They have seen him as trying to take their authority, speaking against the Old Testament, making a bunch of accusations against him. So this is a little bit of an interesting moment. He's been someone that's probably been skeptical of Jesus, and yet there he is. He's desperate. His daughter is dead, or is at least about to die. Some of the gospel accounts differ here a little bit. Regardless, he's in a desperate situation. What's he supposed to do? So he comes to Jesus, and he says, "Put your hand on her and she will live." You see his faith. He's come to the end of his rope. There's nothing else to do, nowhere else to go. That's faith in Jesus. And this is a risk for him. His authority and social status, they are on display here, and he is putting those all at risk. But his daughter is about to die. And it's amazing when you read, you can just read this so fast and miss some really important details. Verse 19, there's just no hesitation from Jesus. Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. There's no list of questions. "Well, Jairus, tell me how your family's doing." Have you been living rightly? Have you been paying your tithes? How have you been living? There's no 20 questions from Jesus. Jairus shows up, this ruler, this synagogue leader shows up and says, Jesus, I need your help. My daughter's dying and you can heal her. And Jesus got up and went. He didn't hesitate. All right, that's our first main character. We meet the next main character in the very next verse, verse 20. Just then, a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. A woman who had been subject to bleeding. She had had a discharge of blood for 12 years. 12 years. That type of condition would have a woman be more of a social outcast than someone who was well known by their community. Mark's gospel tells us that she spent all she had to try to fix this issue. Everything. And that every single time she went to a doctor, the doctor actually made her condition worse, not better. She's tried everything. She's on her own. She's desperate. She's at the end of her rope, just like Jairus. And she comes to Jesus. Verse 21, she said to herself, if only I touch his cloak, I will be healed. Again, she shows her faith in the power of Jesus. And she shows humility. She doesn't need Jesus to stop. She doesn't need a meeting. She doesn't need a conversation. She doesn't need to slow him down. She just wants to touch the edge of his robe and believe she will be healed. She doesn't need a meeting, but she knows this is her only shot. Again, that's faith. Jesus is my only shot. And in verse 22, Jesus doesn't just keep going. He doesn't just pass her on by. He stops. He stops. The text says, Jesus turned and saw her. Other gospels, they give us a little bit more attention in this moment, that Jesus stops the trip to Jairus' house. He tells his disciples, wait, someone touched me. I felt power go out from me. In other words, someone's been healed. We need to see who that is. And the disciples' response is actually one of sarcasm. Peter especially, which probably is no surprise, his response is sort of something like this. Who isn't touching you, Jesus? Look around. The whole crowd is pressing in on you. What do you mean, who touched you? But Jesus is not gonna let this moment pass by. He stops them, he looks around, he knows someone has been healed. The text says, Jesus turned and saw her. Take heart, daughter, your faith has healed you. See, when you consider both of these situations, two women who are in desperate need of Jesus, one young girl who is 12 years old, according to Luke's gospel, and another woman who has suffered for 12 years, one of them just beginning their life while the other has suffered for a good portion of hers. And Jesus takes time for both of them. We had a chapel speaker this week at Grace that said this. Women, you should pay attention to how Jesus treats women in his earthly ministry. And men, you should pay attention to how Jesus treats women in his earthly ministry. He never rushes. He's always considerate and honoring, regardless of their situation. He has time for them. He speaks into their lives, and ultimately he heals them. And this is a testament to the accessibility of Jesus. I work with chapel primarily at Grace, and I can't tell you how many hours I spend trying to book chapel speakers for every single year. Some of them, it's an easy interaction. You get direct access to them, an email back and forth, maybe three or four. You've got a date set, a topic set, a passage set, you're good to go. But others, it is just email after email after email, and oftentimes not getting an email back for weeks, if not months. And then maybe, just maybe, you get one of their assistants to email you back and give you a maybe we'll get back to you in a little while and maybe they will come and speak. It is one of the more frustrating experiences when you're trying to book so many speakers. And if you know me at all, I also tend to think that email is one of the most evil things that was ever created. It can just get really frustrating. And I'm struck in a passage like this that Jesus doesn't have a handler. He didn't have an assistant you need to go through. He didn't have an email that doesn't get checked. He's accessible. These people approach him and he responds immediately. That's Jesus. So the question becomes, if we have a Savior who's that accessible and we have a Savior that's that powerful to heal, then why aren't we desperate in the way we see these people be desperate? Why is it that the brokenness in our lives, we're just so prone to hold on to it, to keep it to ourselves? Why wouldn't we bring this to Jesus? Why would we rather hold on to our brokenness than bring it before the Lord if he heals and he's that accessible? Well, I want to use these two characters as the potential for a couple of reasons. There may be more, but a couple of reasons on why we might hold on to our brokenness instead of bring it to Jesus. The first is Jairus. See, when you think about Jairus, this ruler, this synagogue leader, what did he have to do in order to come to Jesus? He had to swallow his pride. He had to swallow his pride in order to come to Jesus. There's no way around it. See, he's the type of person that would be put together, reliable, the one who others would come to for help, not the one who would go to others for help. See, I can take care of myself. That might sound familiar. That might be a little bit of your situation. And I tend to find that people who are in that situation for too long begin to value their image over their own integrity. See, if I can't take care of it, I'm not gonna let others know about it. I would rather conceal my brokenness rather than confess it to those around me or to the Lord. I'm the one who serves others. They don't serve me. But we know that no matter how many resources you have, how much power or influence you have, how much privilege you have, you're going to face brokenness, whether it's directly in your life or indirectly through other people. And when we can't swallow our pride, we will seek control more than we will be willing to wait on, rely on, or trust in the Lord. Could it be that your pride is stopping you from bringing your brokenness to Jesus? What about the woman? I think her temptation was to start to believe that there is no hope. There's no hope. There's no hope for change. She's so beat down. And this has been public. Her problem has been public. She's tried everything. Every help you can seek out, she's tried it. And she's struggled for so long that others have probably forgotten about her. And if not, they've just distanced themselves from her. Have you been there? There's no hope for change. Why should I keep trying to fix something that can't be fixed, Brent? I've tried over and over and over and over. Why should I keep doing this? We have no hope for change, so we avoid. We create distance. Well, just like the woman who was healed, Jesus eventually makes it to Jairus' house. He makes it to this ruler's house. And when he shows up, there's a bunch of commotion. If you look again in verse 23 in your Bible on your phone, when Jesus entered the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd, there's this big crowd outside. What you might be thinking, what's that about? This is actually a Jewish custom that when someone died, there would actually be professional musicians that would come and professional wailers that would come, because in the Jewish community, grief was not meant to be experienced alone. It was meant to be experienced as a community. And so Jesus responds to them. He says, "Go away," in verse 24. "The girl is not dead, but asleep." It's almost as if he's saying her death is not final because I'm here. So in verse 25, it states it plainly. After the crowd had been put outside, he went in, took the girl by the hand, and she got up. I mean, can you imagine that moment? We can read these stories and we can just pass on by them so quickly. Can you imagine the moment where Jesus leans over and grabs this young 12-year-old girl by the hand, and she opens her eyes and breath fills her lungs and she gets up? The shriek of her parents, shock, confusion. This is one of those moments, it's like, what just happened? We had a student pass away at Grace this semester. And I was on record multiple times, including the very first chapel the morning after we found out, saying, this is the worst. This is the worst. And Jesus shows up in the worst of moments and does what only Jesus can do. It would be enough to just sit here and celebrate the accessibility of Jesus, that that's our Savior, and his power to heal. We could spend our whole time looking at those two things. They are significant, but there's even more beneath the surface of this passage. If there's ever a passage in our Bibles that teaches us that doing deep study of God's word, that spending significant time studying it, not just surface level reading, but actually studying deep within God's word, it's this passage. I've been telling you for the past few messages that I've been here that Matthew has a really firm grasp on the Old Testament, that with almost every chapter, he's showing us a fulfillment of the Old Testament and how amazing God is, and this passage is no different. So we're about to jump into an Old Testament passage to show you a little bit more of what's happening here in Matthew chapter 9. We're gonna be in Numbers, and before we look there, I just gotta remind you, the book of Numbers is about God's people following God's commands while they're in the wilderness. Sometimes they do it really well, sometimes they do it really poorly, but it's following God in this wilderness experience. He's giving them commands and he's waiting to see if they're going to follow after him. All right, Numbers chapter 5. Numbers chapter 5, starting in verse 1. The verses are on the screen here. It says, the Lord said to Moses, command the Israelites to send away from the camp anyone who has an infectious skin disease or a discharge of any kind, like blood, or who is ceremonially unclean because of a dead body. Send away male and female alike. Send them outside the camp so they will not defile their camp where I dwell among them. The Israelites did so. They sent them outside the camp. They did just as the Lord had instructed Moses. Now, before I show you on the screen here, I want you to take a moment. It's a smart group, okay? What are the three reasons that can get you sent out of the camp? Turn to the person next to you. See if you can name them really quickly. I just read them to you. What are the three reasons that can get you sent out of the camp? All right, I heard the whispers. I heard the whispers. Here we go. The three things that make you unclean that get you sent outside the camp: an infectious skin disease, a discharge of any kind, again, like blood, or contact with a dead body. And again, what's the decision then? If one of these three things happens in your life, turn to the person next to you, what happens after that? What did God command them to do? To send them outside the camp. And in this passage, in Numbers chapter 5, it says that the people obeyed. Again, this is another one we can just pass on by really quickly, but think about the difficulty of that. Husbands, wives, brothers, sisters, children, friends, family, sent outside the camp, outside of God's community, outside of everything you know, outside the protection, all the things that come with being a part of God's family, outside the camp, outside. Those who are unclean become outsiders within the community. They are outside of God's community. They are outside of God's presence. And what reason did God give for this? Well, it was so they will not defile their camp where I dwell among them. I've talked to a few medical professionals about this passage that all point out to me that this is a lot of wisdom from God in a time where medical advances may not have been as good. So he's protecting the community in some sense. But that's not the main reason that God gives. It's about his holiness. See, the proximity of the people with God means they must remove that which is unclean in order to remain in his presence. This command from God is about his holiness. God's holiness is perfect, pure, and it cannot be in proximity with that which is unclean. I'm about to make you all some Old Testament theologians. You ready? Take that understanding, what we just went through, back to Matthew chapter 9, our story. Think about it. Do you see the connection here? The woman who's had a discharge of blood for 12 years, something that makes you unclean, that forces you outside of God's community. She hasn't been in a worship service in 12 years. She comes up behind Jesus. And if you know your Old Testament, if you know Numbers 5, and you hear about this woman's condition, and you see the text say that she came up behind Jesus, and she's reaching out to grab the edge of his robe, what are you thinking? No. Someone tackle her. You can't touch Jesus. You're unclean. Jesus can't be unclean. This doesn't work. If Numbers 5 is true, this scenario doesn't work out so well. She can't touch Jesus. According to Numbers 5, what would happen to Jesus if this woman touches him? He'd be unclean. What actually happened? She becomes clean. He does not become unclean. Jesus goes to Jairus' house and touches the hand of a dead girl. And as you see Jesus move into the house and you read this text and you imagine him leaning over, you're thinking, surely he's not going to touch her. No, he's going to pray over her. He's going to have someone else touch. He can't touch her. He'd be unclean. He reaches down and you read that he grabbed her hand and you're thinking, no, wait a minute. Jesus, don't you know Numbers 5? You can't do that. Jesus took her by the hand. No, Jesus, you can't touch her. You'll be made unclean. You'll be put outside the camp. But what happened? She is restored. She is made clean, and he is not made unclean. See, when we bring our brokenness to Jesus, it's simple. We are healed. We're healed. The holiness of Jesus, it doesn't repel the unclean. It redeems them. It transforms them. Do you see the power of proximity with Jesus? I hope you do. Jesus does not become unclean. The woman is made clean. Jesus is not unclean, but the daughter is made clean. When we get into proximity with Jesus, he is not made unclean. Rather, you are made clean. We are healed. We're healed. You see, this is how getting into proximity with Jesus, it changes your life. But it also changes your location. See, Jesus is in the relocation business. And if you talk to anyone who works in realty or land anything, they say one word, location, location, location. Jesus changes your area code. See, think back to Numbers 5. What was the command for people who had become unclean? What was it? Outside the camp, right? You have to be sent outside the camp. See, in Matthew chapter 9, the daughter of Jairus, the woman with the discharge, they represent us. We are unclean, and there's nothing we can do about it. We are sinners, stained, unclean, and we have no way of overcoming it. You can do nothing when you're dead. The woman with the discharge had tried everything. They represent us. We are outside the camp. And Jesus is at the center of the camp. Perfect, holy, faultless, righteous. He wasn't just the Lamb of God, he's the spotless Lamb of God. He committed no sin, he was clean. And Jesus allowed himself to become unclean and brought outside the camp so that we who are unclean could be made clean and brought inside the camp. Do you see it? Second Corinthians 5, verse 21, for our sake, he made him to be sin, to be made unclean, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And the spotless Lamb of God was brought outside the camp. Like a father collecting his children, like a brother gathering his kin, and like a friend rounding up his dearest companions, he brought you in. He took your place outside the camp so that you could be brought in. This is the power of proximity with Jesus. You're in, it's finished. There's no one or no thing that can take you out. And I gotta tell you, Jesus, he doesn't wanna just transform a part of your life. He wants to transform your whole life, your whole life. See, proximity with Jesus, it changes our entire lives and our location. He heals our brokenness and he brings us within the camp. But he doesn't want just a part of your life, he wants your whole life. So here's what happens. We end up like Jairus, inviting Jesus in. I wanna talk to you a little bit about that this morning. So we invite Jesus over like a house guest. And like any good house guest does, we clean up some rooms, right? So you invite some people over, you clean the kitchen, you clean the living room, you clean the guest bathroom so that you're ready for when your guest arrives. So you do that, you invite Jesus over, he comes over, you're having a good time, you're sitting in the living room where you've cleaned, where you've prepared for them to be, and you're enjoying just good conversation with Jesus. Such a good time to meet together. And then Jesus asks you for a refill. Hey, can I get a quick refill? So you run to the kitchen, you get some refills, and when you come back, Jesus is gone. He's not in the living room. And then you remember and you realize, oh man, Jesus, he's one of those like nosy house guests, right? That goes in rooms that you didn't want them to go in. He looks through your cupboards when you didn't intend him to look. So when you get in the living room, the first look, you look to the guest bathroom thinking he must be in there, but that door is wide open. So then you are thinking, and it's kind of awkward, but you say, Jesus, are you still here? Where'd you go? And then Jesus leans over the banister from upstairs and he says, I'm up here. And you think, oh, no, I did not prepare for Jesus to go upstairs. So you go running up the stairs and Jesus is standing there calmly, right? Calm as can be, but he's got his hand on a doorknob. And he says, let's go in there. And you respond, no, Jesus, no. I cleaned the living room so we could hang out down there. It's comfortable down there. There's couches down there. We can sit. It's close to the kitchen. We can get refills really quick. No, Jesus, no, we're not going in there. No, not today, no. It's my house. My house, my rules. You don't like it? Fine, my house. No, I said no. We just have our fit of panic, right? No. And Jesus, with his hand still on the doorknob, he looks back at us calmly with gentle and kind eyes. And he says, are you gonna open the door or am I? You see, I make all things new. And I didn't come to just hang out in the living room. I came to go to the places where you don't want anyone to know about. I came not to just change a part of your life, your whole life. And I know you've been keeping this place from me. And I'm here to make you clean. See, when I show up places, places are made clean. And when I show up in people's lives, things are made clean. They're changed, they're transformed. Do you see the gospel in Matthew 9? Jesus came to change not just a part of your life, your whole life. And he waits patiently for us to stop panicking. And then he calmly says, I'm here to make you clean, every part of your life. When we encounter Jesus, we can bring our brokenness to him, no matter how broken, no matter how far gone. And he makes it clean. He does it with us. He invites us to encounter him and to be made new and to be made clean. And that's the invitation this morning, is to be made new and to be made clean. Let's pray. Father, sometimes that invitation is a hard one. We can avoid it, neglect it, put it off in fear. We can just try to run from this sort of healing. But Lord, you are so faithful to meet us in those places, to meet us in our brokenness, and to help us see that you can make us clean. If we'll just swallow our pride or have hope in you, then you can make us clean. Help us to have the courage and gumption to not sit in our brokenness anymore, but to bring it to you, to offer it up to you, invite you in, to open the door and allow you to make us clean. Help us to do that, I pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks so much for tuning in to today's message. We would love to personally invite you to one of our Sunday services at 9 or 10:45 a.m. in the Performing Arts Center at Warsaw Community High School at 1 Tiger Lane in Warsaw, Indiana. If you've enjoyed this podcast, please make sure to subscribe and connect with us on social media by following Mission Point CC. You can also contribute to what God is doing through Mission Point. Simply visit missionpoint.net/give and give a gift today. Thanks again for joining us. Have a great week.